it kind of missing what it's really about and who you really are. And Christmas helps me recalibrate. In the beginning of the year and the 21 days of fasting really helps me focus in on, God, do you want to say something to me for 2018? Is there something you want me to work on, or is there something you want me to fix? Is there something you want to add to my life? What do you want to say to me in 2018? And so I usually try to choose something really important to fast, you know, something like liver or something like that, you know. I'm going to be fasting liver for 21 days. Hallelujah. But usually we try to choose something more important than liver to fast. So I always say this, if it means something to you, it means something to God. And so if you choose to fast something that means something to you and say, God, for 21 days, I'm just going to say no to that, and I'm going to say yes to you, and I'm just opening my heart and I'm opening my life, speak to me. Do whatever you want to do. Show me whatever you want to show me. And so it's always a special time, and I'm looking forward to that. Today, if you have your Bibles or if you want to take a look at the screen, we're gonna look at three groups of people that worship the Christ child. And we're gonna see that they're quite unique and they're different. And yet they are connected together because of this Jesus. And let's look at those verses today. Matthew 2:2. These are the wise men, and they're talking to the king, Herod. And they said this, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." These wise men, these scholars, these scientists, these men of wealth and men of education and men of position had been journeying for what most think a couple of years, following the star, looking for the Savior of the world. Why? So they could worship him. Yeah, they had some cool gifts, you know, gold. I don't know about the other two, frankincense and myrrh. I could probably do without those, but the gold would be cool, right? And we know that Jesus and his parents had to take off to Egypt in order to save his life, because how many of you know that Satan doesn't like God, and Satan's always trying to destroy the things that God's doing? You probably experience that very personally. Because when you and I choose Jesus Christ as our Savior, Satan becomes our enemy, and he's against us. And there's a lot of times when we're making great changes in our life and great choices in our life that all hell breaks loose. And it literally is hell breaking loose on us, trying to stop us and move us off of our commitment to God and our devotion to God. These wise men, I'll say three because that's kind of the number we like to think about, but these wise men were changing their life to go worship the Christ child. And Herod ended up trying to kill the Christ child because he was threatened by this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, the shepherds are experiencing this, and the angels appeared. In verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So there we have angels and the heavenly host. Most of us have never seen an angel, although we have one. Is she in the building today? I don't know. Yeah, she's upstairs. We have an angel upstairs, just in case you didn't know. But most of us have never seen one of God's angels or the heavenly host. But they are here. They are around us. They appear when they need to. They talk when they need to. But they are always ministering to us, and they're always present around us. This day, they appeared. and they spoke, and they worshiped with the shepherds and with others on the planet because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had been given to humanity. So we have these wise men, and now we have angels and the heavenly host worshiping and praising the Lord. Verse 20, in that same chapter of Luke chapter 2, "And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Shepherds, they're a little different crowd than wise men, scholars, and educated folk full of money and wealth. And they're a little different group of people than the angels and the heavenly host. I probably would relate more to the shepherd than I would the angel. I know my wife would say amen to that. And I definitely would relate more to the shepherd than I would the wise men. And anybody that knows me would say amen to that. Our church is full of diverse people. One of the values at the Life Center is we love diversity. We got smart people here and less smart people, you know. I'm not pointing any fingers about which category you're in. We got people that have plenty and people that don't have enough. We have people that are full of joy and happiness, and there's people that are full of grief and sorrow. We have people that are different nationalities, different backgrounds, different cultures. And that's the kind of church we like. On this Christmas day when Jesus was born, we have a diverse group of people worshiping. And see, the thing that unites us is the fact that we all are God's created people, and we all need a Savior. Sometimes if we don't recognize the greatness of God, we take ourselves too seriously and we think about God too casually. Sometimes we make the small things too big and the big things too small. Anybody ever have that problem? I have that problem sometimes. That's why I need something like Christmas to recalibrate me again and say, okay, Kelly, you were kind of way off there, you know, at the end of 2017. Let's move you back to center. Let's focus back on Jesus. Let's focus back on some other great concepts. And so today I'm going to talk about some of the qualities of God and some of the names of God that's worthy of our worship. He's bigger than you and I, and He's greater than you and I, and He loves us, and He's prepared an amazing life and an amazing eternity for us, and our worship connects us and unites us in all of that. In your notes it says, our worship unites us maybe like nothing else can. Sometimes when I look around at all of our education, we're not really united there, although most of us can do, you know, simple math. Most of us can add and subtract. Well, maybe we're united in that part of education. But some of you have letters behind your name and degrees that I don't have and I won't ever have. And our education probably will never unite us. And I'm pretty sure our bank accounts won't ever unite us. Pretty sure. There's just so many things that don't, but Jesus does, and our worship of Him maybe is the best thing that could unite us than anything else on the planet. God doesn't need our worship. One thing that there's a lot of atheists that just take a look at God and worship, and they say, what an egotist. Why would God, who supposedly needs nothing, want our worship? The reality is God doesn't need our worship. God wasn't there up in heaven with just Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit kicking around and going, you know what? We need to create billions of people to raise their hands and worship us, you know? We need to do that. He doesn't need our worship. God is already other-centered. He doesn't need it. He's not an egotist. He doesn't need his ego stroked. He didn't create us to have someone to worship him, but he created us because he loves us and he desires a relationship with us. We'll say, well, what's worship about? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to tell you what worship is really about today, and I hope that we can get it. I hope we can understand it. But God, his supreme quality is love. He doesn't need our worship. He didn't create us to be subservient to him. He created us to have a relationship with him. He created us in his image and his likeness. Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said, the power that God has given me, I have given you. Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do, and greater things than these, you will do. God's not trying to create a lower caste and a higher caste. He says, I'll create you in my image and likeness, and I will love you, and I will give my son to redeem you, and then I want to bring you to heaven, and we're going to spend eternity together, and there's going to be no more sin, and no more tears, and no more crying, and no more sorrow, and all that will be gone forever. God created us simply for a relationship, and love is his supreme quality and characteristic. God is already others-focused. When I say love is his supreme quality, he is already others focused. So I'm getting to the fact that worship helps you and I focus on something bigger than ourselves, because you do have an ego, and I do have an ego. And if I'm not careful, I will do things to get my ego stroked, to get greater security, to make myself feel better about who I am. God doesn't need you and I to make him feel better about who he is. But you and I could do that pretty easily if we're not careful. God doesn't need our worship, but he knows that we need to love something beside ourselves. Worship is really about you and I returning love to God. We love him because why? He first loved us. That's what the Bible teaches us. We love him because he first loved us. And he already adores us. He already loves us. He already hand-formed us. He already kissed us and breathed into us the breath of life. He loves us. He gave his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sin. He already loves us. But God knows that we need to love something beside ourselves. That's why he gives us children. That's why he gives us friends. Maybe a spouse. That's why he gives us the Cowboys. So that we can love something beside ourselves. And Fords, you know. That's God wants us to love things outside of ourselves. This was a Christmas gift that I got early, so I just had to sport it today. Because we're playing the Seahawks. And whoever wins has a good shot at going to the playoffs. And whoever loses will just be eating turkey the rest of the year. That's it. Something like that. You and I need to focus on the good of others, and we need to live humbly and with gratitude. Worship helps us do that. When I get in here and I hear these songs and I actually let my heart sing to God and I let my spirit connect with God, I leave this place a better person than when I walked in. I leave this place with an ability to love something besides myself. I leave this place with an ability to get my eyes and get my heart and get my emotion and get my affection centered on something besides myself. When I know God loves me and when I experience his presence, it is so much easier for me to love you and for me to love this world around me. God knows that I need worship. I need the experience of worship That's what worship is all about. You need the experience of worship. There are people that don't come to church and won't come to church because they don't understand this. They don't understand the power of humility. They don't understand the power of yielding to a creator. They don't understand the beauty of receiving love and having that love flow through you back out to the people you care about, the generation that you live in. They don't understand the power of that. God's never trying to take something from us. He's always trying to get something to us. There's a lot of people worried about God's going to take something from me. God's going to take my time. He's going to take my money. He's going to take one of my days or several of my days. He's just trying to take something from me. But God's up there in heaven going, I don't need anything from you. I'm trying to give something to you. And you and I are united in the fact that we need God to give us His love, His power. We need Him to give us perspective, a worldview that we can't get on our own, and that we can't figure out on our own. We need Him, and I love Him, and I love worshiping Him, and I love connecting to Him. We can't live for ourselves and have the good life. But if we live for Him, we can have the good life. He's trying to get something to us. We can't love pleasure and live for pleasure and use and abuse others and think we're going to benefit from that long term. It doesn't work that way. We need to learn how to worship. We need to learn how to care. We need to learn how to care and love for somebody else beside ourselves. We can try to carve out a chunk of security and peace with our own intelligence and our own wisdom, but it won't work out. When we recognize that we are created and He's the creator, that we are loved and He is the originator of that love, then you and I have the right perspectives on life. We are alive, but He's the giver of life. There's something powerful in knowing that. There's something powerful in celebrating You created me. I have a purpose. I'm here for a reason. I'm loved. I have destiny. I got to figure out how to connect to all of that. I got to figure out, what is life about? How do I find that out? And how do I do what I'm supposed to do with my life? Our worship really benefits us and our world and everyone around you. When you worship God, you're a better dad. You're a better mom. You're a better son. You're a better daughter. You're a better employee. You're a better neighbor. You're a better spouse. You're a better friend when you worship God. It's powerful. It's very powerful. There's so much we could teach about worship today. When I thought about this subject, I'm just going, whoa, we could preach the whole 2018 on this subject. It's big. It's huge. So I'm just going to just hit some high spots, and we'll see how that impacts your life. Some of these are just going to connect with you, and some of them you go, big deal, right? But some of them you go, big deal, right? There we go, huh? In Matthew 15, it says that our worship can end up being vain and worthless if our heart is not in it. God is not interested in your service or your traditions. He wants your heart. And when God has your heart, it unites us as people. When He has my heart and when He has your heart, then we're united automatically when that stuff is happening. So God wants your heart. You can come and sing songs. You can be a pastor and serve. You can be a leader in the church or a volunteer in the church and serve. You can give money to needy families. But if your heart isn't in it, God doesn't care about it. He wants your heart. See, He wants a relationship with you. That's all that He wants. He doesn't want a bunch of robots obeying Him and sending us to hell if we don't obey Him. The only reason you will go to hell is if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a relationship with him, you'll obey him and you'll follow him. There's a unity that comes in worship, and it's a powerful thing. John chapter 4 says we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't know if you guys know it or not, but we're not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. You are spirit. You are eternal. You are a spiritual being. It isn't about the Cowboys or Fords or the Seahawks. It isn't about you and I in Kamei or Kuski or Rathdrim or wherever we're from or Harpster. It isn't about you and I and us and our little carving out our life. That isn't what it's about. You and I are spirit beings that have an eternity. And if we just live a fleshly, earthly, carnal life and miss what God's doing, we're going to miss the very reason for our existence. And worship brings us back to that. And worship connects us with that. We're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. Acts 17 says that Israel swerved off the path when they worshiped the stars and the sun and fertility gods and the New Age movement and Mother Earth. When they're reading their horoscopes, they're swerving off the path. They're swerving off the path when they're worshiping anything except Creator God. And if you and I aren't careful, it's easy to fall into looking to other things as a resource, or even as something that we adore and go our go-to, something that we worship. God says, no, that's me. And every time Israel did that, man, they messed up, and it was not good for them. And it's the same in our world today, too. It's the same in our world today, too. 1 Corinthians 14 says the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit cause people to worship God. When you and I experience the Holy Spirit and His gifts, and we experience the supernatural, the power of God, the words of God, healing, miracles, prophecy, when we're experiencing faith, when we are experiencing that, we're going, whoa, there's something bigger than me around here, and I need to learn what that is about. And it's powerful. God did not just create us and then he's just waiting in heaven until the right time. He's right here, engaged in our life right now. And yeah, we need salvation, absolutely. But there's something powerful about being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the gifts of the Spirit working in your life. You see, you and I are not just human beings having that temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings. And when we connect with God spirit to spirit, that's powerful. That's what worship is trying to do. It's trying to get you to forget about that turkey, trying to get you to forget about that bad day you had a couple days ago. It's trying to get you to forget about whatever nasty thing is going on in your life or frustration that you have, and you can come here and your blood pressure can be lowered in a worship service. Your stress level can be reduced in a worship service. The anger that you have can be totally deflated. You can go back into your home, back into your world, and forgive people and love people. A worship service can help you do all of that. And you don't even have to come to church. You don't have to say, man, I can't wait till Sunday so I can worship and get rid of this stress. God says, no, you can worship as you're driving down the road. Just keep your eyes open. That's all we ask. Pray, sing, worship, but keep your eyes open if you're driving. You can worship God anywhere. And he loves that, and it's so good for you and I when we do that. Colossians 2:18 says, do not worship angels. Sometimes when we have a spiritual experience with something bigger than us that's not God, but one of his ministers or one of his agents, one of his beings, we can go, well, that's cool, let's worship that. And there's religions that have been based on a spiritual experience that someone has taken way out of context. It says, no, you need to worship God. Worship the Creator, not the creation, right? Revelation 13, this is interesting. Everyone whose name is not written in the book of life and are alive on the planet when the Antichrist shows up and the false prophet in the last days, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life, they will worship the Antichrist, Satan, and his false prophet. I'm going, whoa, I got to be careful. Like, there's a gravitational pull to worship myself and just me be the priority. There's a gravitational pull to worship the enemy when he's offering me all of this stuff, saying that my life would be better if I would do that. Didn't he tempt Jesus that way? He tempted Jesus that way. I got to be careful who I worship, who I bow my knee to, who I give my allegiance to. I need to worship God, the creator of my life. If we worship the wrong things, we continue to drift apart and we'll be in conflict with each other. But if you worship you, and if I worship me, and if we all worship our own ideas and our own traditions, we'll never be united, we'll never be happy, we will never figure it out. We can't worship each other ourselves, we just can't. We can't worship even our own traditions, our own ideas. We got to figure out, what's God saying? What does God want? What's true? See, he says you have to worship me in spirit and what? Truth. There is truth in our world. There are not 50 shades of gray. There are not blurred lines. There is absolute truth, black and white. And we need to discover that and adjust our life to that. And it's beautiful when we do that. But if we live life like everything's gray, it's just all shades of gray, and there is no absolute truth, if we live life that way, we'll be worshiping the craziest things, doing the craziest things, devoting our life to the craziest things, and we'll never get united, and we'll never get the happiness and the peace. Man, the angels that day that Jesus was born, joy to the world, the Lord is here. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the message we need. All the other messages are false. We got to be careful about what we're listening to. Here are 50 names and titles of Jesus. That's where you're going, 50? Oh my goodness, it's already 11:18, and he's going to hit 50 things. I know, but I'll be really fast. I know. Santa's waiting. We have to hurry. Maybe not. Maybe not. 50 names. These names can cause you and I to connect with, this is our God. This is how great he is. He's worthy of our worship. Revelation 1:8 says he's the Almighty One. There's only one Almighty One. He's it. He's it. He's the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 22:13. Beginning and the end. He started it all. He's going to end it all. He's worthy of my worship. I better make sure that I connect with him. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's our defender. He's the one that stands beside us when nobody else will and nobody else does. When nobody else understands, he understands, and he's there. He's our advocate, 1 John 2:1. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Even our faith, we don't originate. God originates faith for us. He gives everyone the measure of faith. He's the author of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of it. I like that. I'm a little bit of a perfectionist. I need my faith perfected. He is the authority in Matthew 28:18. I need to find out what that is. The bread of life. We're going to be eating some biscuits later on, some rolls. It's going to be yummy. We're going to have them for leftovers. We're going to stuff ham in there and turkey in there. We're going to get a little cranberry sauce. And oh, man, but Jesus is the bread of life. The sustenance that you need, the nutrition that you need. Even if you need some comfort food, he's the bread of life. Hallelujah. I said I would hurry up, didn't I? He's the beloved son, Matthew 5:17. The bridegroom, Jesus, has proposed to you, and he wants to marry you forever, and he will spend eternity with you. He loves you. That's pretty cool. He's the mediator. When something's going on, he says, I'll jump in the middle and I will help you. He's the Messiah, the promised one from the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world. Jesus was prepared to come and rescue us. He's the mighty one, Isaiah 60:16. He's the one who sets us free. Man, I need a little more freedom. I really do. He is our hope, our peace. He's the prophet. He can say it before it happens, then he can make it happen. Man, I say stuff, but I don't always make it happen. I predict stuff, but it doesn't always turn out that way. I want and promise stuff, but he's the prophet that can say it, make it come true. He's that one. He's the Redeemer. He's the risen Lord. Yeah, they killed him and they tortured him, and he yielded to that, and he willingly let himself be murdered on that cross. But 3 days later, he came out of the grave with victory, and he says, I'm giving you that victory now. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He's the Rock, not Dwayne Johnson. He's stronger than Dwayne Johnson, and he's funnier than Dwayne Johnson, right? He's a champion, more so than Dwayne Johnson. He's cool, even more than The Rock. He's our rock. We can stand on him. He's our sacrifice for our sin. He's our Savior. He's the Son of Man. When Jesus came, he took on humanity. He took on flesh and blood. He was tempted like you and I were, and he could have caved in. He could have given in. He could have said no. He had our flesh and blood. He was the Son of Man. And that's powerful. That means a lot. He's the Son of the Most High. He's the chief cornerstone. If you're going to build your life on something, you ought to build it on the chief cornerstone. You ought to do that. He's the Deliverer. He's faithful and true. All these are in your notes. You ought to take your folder out, grab those notes, stick them in your hot little purse or your pocket. If you didn't, your purse, right? And take it home with you and say, that guy preached 50 things. What was that anyway? And you can look him up. He's faithful and true. He's the good shepherd. Hallelujah. He's the great high priest. He's the head of the church, Jesus. Yeah, RB and I are pastors around here, but this is Jesus' church. He's the head of the church. He's the holy servant. John 8:58, he is the I am. Remember they asked, what is your name? I am. That's all you need to know. I am. He's Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He's with us. That's who he is. He's the judge. Yeah, you don't have to be afraid of the judge. He loves you. And if you'll love him back, you just will be thankful that he's your judge. King of kings, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the supreme creator over all. He's the resurrection and the life. Man, because Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive, you will resurrect from the dead and you can be alive for all eternity with God. You know, I'm looking forward to you and I being united together in heaven forever. I can't wait for, we're going to do that 2017 Life Center reunion thing, you know, in heaven. And we're all going to get together and we're just going to hang out and we're just going to talk about the good old days, you know. I'm going to be united with you in heaven because we worship God together, you and I do. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the door. There is no other door. There is no other way. There is no other truth. Jesus is all of that. He's the Word. He's the true vine. John 15, great chapter. He's the truth. He's the victorious one. Revelation 3:21. Man, when he showed up the first time, he's a baby in a manger. Herod was threatened by that, but that's not really very threatening, is it? And he ended up being this amazing man that lived for like 33 and a half years. And he loved people, and he healed people, and he changed people's lives, and he accepted people, and he taught a bunch of people to do that. And here you and I are in 2017 following that. We're one of his disciples still today. That's beautiful. They actually killed him on a cross and put him in a grave, and he resurrected 3 days later, and then he went to heaven. But he's coming back one of these days. He's not coming back as a baby in a manger. He's coming back with eyes of fire. He's coming back on a big old white horse. I don't like horses, but when he shows up on a horse, I'm going to like horses, right? He's coming back with strength and power, and he's going to defeat and destroy evil forever and ever. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the supreme, most powerful one. And I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm going to be ready for that. He's the victorious one. And Isaiah 9, verse 6, and Kari read this during her song. He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. He really is. Worship unites us, and worship changes us for the better. Amen? Let's make sure we worship Him the rest of our life. Pastor Arby's going to come and close us out today.
All right. Thank you, Kelly.